The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, Transfiguration Sunday is observed in the church calendar every year, just like Christmas and Easter. Why? Well, one reason is the Transfigurations, it's full of intriguing symbolism. For example, earlier in the season of Epiphany, we read in Matthew 5, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he did. He fulfilled all the prophecies of the coming Messiah, including that he'd be a descendant of David and he would save the people from their sins. And here in the Transfiguration, Jesus appears with the great prophet Elijah, who'd been dead some 900 years. I'd say that's a pretty strong symbol. And Jesus fulfilled the law by keeping the law. No one else has loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and no one else has loved their neighbor as themselves except Jesus. No one else has kept the law. And there Jesus stood in the Transfiguration with Moses, the great lawgiver, who'd been dead some 1,500 years. The Transfiguration is full of symbolism. But there's one very important piece of symbolism that's often overlooked, maybe because it was embarrassing. I don't know if you've ever embarrassed yourself by saying something stupid and inappropriate. I have. In fact, I do it fairly often. Here's an example that happened some years ago at the 10-year wedding anniversary of friends of ours. The wife was a friend of Marta's. They'd been friends since elementary school. The husband was a very nice guy who I'd gotten to know pretty well when we were both volunteers with the Young Life organization. Well, I remember when this guy, we'll call him Joe Jones, started to call Marta's friend, Nancy, asking her out. Nancy was just not interested, and she used to complain to Marta, Joe Jones is calling me again. I wish he'd just leave me alone. Well, I guess she got over it because they eventually got married and had 3 kids, and I thought it was pretty hilarious that Nancy married the guy she used to complain about all the time to Marta. And I couldn't think of a better story to tell at their 10th anniversary celebration in front of all their relatives who I'd never met. So I stood up in front of all these people who I didn't know, and I told the story in detail. The story of Nancy complaining to Marta about Joe calling her up and asking her out. What's more, I very, very accurately mimicked the whiny nasal tone that Nancy used to express her disgust with Joe Jones. And I even repeated some of the mean things she said. I mean, that was 10 years earlier. They ended up getting married. I thought it was absolutely hilarious. You know, we left that party just a few minutes later. I don't know why Marta was crying, but she insisted that we leave. You know, I didn't think it was inappropriate, anything I said. I mean, I thought they were rude. They could have at least given me a courtesy laugh. Sometimes we just say stupid and inappropriate things. And that's exactly what Peter did during the Transfiguration. The comment he made, though, is especially interesting because on the surface it seems so innocuous and innocent. But it turns out to be very revealing of not just Peter's mindset, but symbolic of the way many of us think. This is what Peter said. "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you'd like, I'll make three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So what's wrong with that? Well, nothing. But it reveals an attitude. "Lord, you're lucky I'm here. Because I'm going to do something. I'm going to earn my keep. I'm going to prove my worth to you." If you read through the Gospels, you'll discover that Peter had a history of insisting that he, or even Jesus, do something. Just a chapter earlier in Matthew 16, Peter took Jesus aside and told him to quit talking this nonsense about his impending death. And Jesus responded to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Later in Matthew 26, Peter insisted that he would always be faithful to Jesus. And yet, just hours later, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus three times. Or when the temple guards came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, as usual, taking things into his own hands, pulled out his sword and cut off a guard's ear. Well, Jesus healed the guard and rebuked Peter. Most of us tend to think, like Peter did, that our faith is defined by what we do. Like the Pharisee who went with the tax collector to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I tithe. I fast twice a week. I do stuff for you." But it was the sinful tax collector who just begged for forgiveness who went home forgiven and accepted by God, not the Pharisee. That's because our faith is not defined by what we do or by what we intend to do. Our faith is defined by what Jesus has done for us. You know, that very issue symbolized by Peter's attitude at the Transfiguration, that issue of how our faith is defined, either by what I do or by what Christ has done for me, that issue is commented upon by Lutheran theologian Chad Bird. Bird says, "Do a Google search on the story of David and Goliath. You'll find hundreds of Sunday school lessons about five smooth stones that you can use to battle giants in your own life. And every lesson is a variation on the same threefold theme. One, David chose five smooth stones when he faced the giant. Two, God has given you five smooth stones to face giants in your life. And three, if you use these stones, you too will be victorious." Notice that there's almost always one thing missing from lessons such as these, says Byrd. Jesus, the one the Bible is all about, the central character of the Old and the New Testament, the author and perfecter of our faith. And who takes the place of Jesus? Byrd asks. We do. Our faithfulness, our obedience, our victories, what we do has taken the place of Christ. We've placed ourselves at the center and Christ at the periphery, as if we could save ourselves. So how did Jesus respond to Peter, who even at the transfiguration, surrounded by the glory of God, even then, Peter tried to make it all about himself and his good intentions? Well, this is how Jesus reacted. Look at verse 5. Peter was still talking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus responded to Peter and to James and to John in their moment of fear the same way he responds to you, with tenderness and mercy. When life terrifies you, when you fail over and over, when you're bitterly disappointed, when what you have always counted on has failed, and when who you have always loved is gone, you can cry out to Jesus, who loves you and will always love you. You know, maybe the best news here is that you can rest. You can be at peace. You can relax. Because you belong to Jesus. And your faith is not defined by what you do. You belong to Him not because of anything you've done or because of anything you intend to do. You belong to Him because of what Jesus has done for you already. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. And we ask that You give us the ability to grasp it, to understand that it's not us, that we don't save ourselves, but You have saved us. And in understanding that, give us rest and peace and gratitude toward You and humility before everyone. We have nothing to boast about, it says in Ephesians 2:9. We are saved by Christ, not by ourselves. Amen.